aloud this morning, beginning in verse number 13. The Gospel of Luke chapter 12, beginning down in verse number 13, we'll go down through verse 21. Probably one of the more familiar texts and stories or parables in the Bible. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse number 13. I invite you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse number 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, again, we thank you for the privilege we have of being in this place today. We thank you for each and every one, Lord, that has come out this morning. We desire to start our week out right in fellowship with you by gathering around your word, and Father, hearing it preached and taught, and Father, being a blessing and encouragement one to another. Father, we just pray you'd help us this morning as we take in your word, that Father, we would receive it as it is indeed the word of God. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts in a way that only you can. Father, take the words off the page of this text, and Father, make it real to us here this morning. God, help our spiritual minds to pick up and discern things that maybe we've never contemplated or dwelt on before. May your Spirit be our teacher. God, there's so much written in just these verses that we read. That Father, there's something here for everyone. And I pray, God, that you would give us, according to our need, that which you have for us here this morning. Speak to our hearts, challenge us, correct us, whatever our need might be, that, Father, we might be more pleasing in your sight by the life that we live. Should there be one today that does not know Christ as Savior, we pray especially for that one. Father, they'd make that eternal decision to trust you and get you into their hearts, get their sins forgiven, and begin a walk with you. Lord, speak to us. We pray that your presence is here this morning. We ask you and invite you to work in each and every one of our hearts. Do something only you can do. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. So we come to Luke chapter 12. You notice the Lord has been rebuking the Pharisees at the end of chapter 11. And even as we come into chapter 12, he's been not so much rebuking but warning his own disciples. He spoke to them, as we saw last week in the first three verses, on concealment. And that is that there's nothing secret that shall not be made manifest, nothing that's spoken in the closet that shall not be shouted from the housetop. We talked about being encouraged in the areas of not concealing things, but being open and outward in our testimony for Christ. He talked to them in verse 4 through 12 about cowardice. He talked about the times that would come, the days that would come, that they would have to be a testimony for Christ, and that they didn't have to worry that in that hour that they were put on trial, in that hour that their faith was being examined, that God would give them what they ought to say. And so he encouraged them not to be afraid. He encouraged them in the area of cowardice. Here, as we come to verse 13 to 21, he's talking about covetousness. This man comes to him to ask him a question, and the Lord sees an opportunity to deal with this issue of covetousness. Now, let me forewarn you before we look at it this morning, we think that covetousness is a problem of the rich. We think that covetousness is a problem with those that have many things. But see, covetousness is not having things. Covetousness is the desire to have things. And there's actually more covetousness on the part of people without than there is on the part of those that have. And this man that comes to him is one that does not have and is asking to get. And the Lord is dealing with him in his poor estate on covetousness before he gives us the parable of the rich man that had many goods. So there's something in this for all of us here this morning. Notice in verse number 11, as the Lord had spoken, as we saw last week, to the Pharisees, or as He's speaking to His disciples to encourage them, there's just a couple words that He mentioned that this man that approaches Him now in verse 13 focuses on. In verse 11, the Lord had said, "And when they bring you into synagogues and unto magistrates and powers," He said, "take ye no thought how or what you what thing you shall answer or what you shall say." I don't know about you, but I notice that it's a very human, very common human tendency that when we're hearing the Word of God, we pick up on one thing out of all that's said and focus on just one thing. Here's a man that had heard all the conversation, all the teaching that Jesus had given from verse 1 down through verse number 12. Everything He talked about, all the variety of issues and deals and all these things. And yet the one thing he picked up on were the words magistrates and powers. And all he could think of is Jesus is talking about the judicial system. He's talking about how one day we might be brought in before magistrates and powers. Well, I have an issue, this man is saying. I have an issue with magistrates and powers, and so I'm going to bring that to the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ. He missed everything else the Lord was talking about and focused on the one issue that dealt with Him personally, Himself. And many times we're guilty of missing the bigger picture for small little items that we focus on. And this man was guilty of doing that. He missed everything. And in verse 13 and 14, he made his appeal. Notice he says in verse 13, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." For some reason, this man did not get his share of the inheritance. He seems to be the one that was shortchanged in it. If he'd been the one that got the majority of the inheritance, he probably wouldn't have had a problem. But because he got the unfair share or no share of the inheritance, he comes before the Lord and he's asking Jesus to right the wrong. He's asking Jesus to bring social justice between him and his brother. He's asking Jesus to deal with the matter of equality, that his brother is not sharing the inheritance with him. What he's wanting the Lord to get involved in temporal, worldly, earthly decisions and matters. And he comes before the Lord saying, "Get involved with my personal affairs. Get involved with the things that I'm concerned about." And his plea to Jesus is, "Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Many times we as Christians have to be very careful of how we balance our involvement with these kind of issues. Righting the wrong, social injustice, equality of all these different things. These are worldly issues that are temporary. And though they're issues that concern us, we need to be careful in how deeply we get involved in some of these things, because it's not our calling as Christians to right all the world's wrongs. Now obviously we have to stand up for biblical morality. Obviously we have to take a stand for right, not only when it concerns Jesus Christ, but it concerns matters of scriptural authority. We have to say something, but it can be very easy to get overloaded in one area and forget the greater matter and the greater good. We're more interested in seeing souls brought into faith in Jesus Christ and having them taught the Word of God and grow in the things of faith than we are getting them to stand in a certain position on certain issues or certain things that are out there. Though we have concerns about these things, abortion, homosexuality, whatever it might be, it ought not be the focus of the Christian. Jesus Christ didn't come to bring social equality. He didn't come to bring social justice. He didn't come to right the wrong. He came to save souls. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Many times preachers can get way out of line on these things. And whether it be the moral majority, or whether it be racial equality, some people with a stamp of reverend before their name can completely associated with social justice and not even be known for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can open up history books on certain ministers of the past and find out their great causes and their great leaderships for social justice. And you know what? They live 60, 70, 80 years and they die, and that cause is for them is gone, it's behind. The only thing that carries on are the souls they've won to Jesus Christ. And if they have affected political society or if they have affected the world to a certain degree, it's not recorded in heaven. What gets recorded is the crowns that we get for serving Jesus Christ in the matters of preaching the gospel. Jesus is being presented by a man who's coming to him with a materialistic request. Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance among me, among us. Many might get caught up in trying to do this. You know the biggest problem with trying to solve something like that? You don't know all the ifs, ands, and buts about it. You don't know the whys and this thing, and by the time you get done, you've gotten so deep in it, there's no way to get back out of it. And many ministers get involved in these social things, and Christians get involved in these kind of things, and it drags them away from the spiritual purpose of their life. What was Jesus' response? The materialistic request was, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance to me. But in verse 14, what was the master's reply to this? He said, man, who made me a judge and a divider over you? Jesus Christ refused to be caught up in the issue this man was bringing before him. They have lawyers. They have the readers of the law. They have the interpreters of the law. Jesus said, they have those things. Who made me a judge or divider among you? You know that verse, it's interesting because that very same thing was what said back in Exodus of those that accused Moses. When Moses had smitten the one man and buried him in the sand and the Jew came to him, the Jews said to Jesus, who made you a judge over us? In fact, twice in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, as he's preaching to the Pharisees and the Jewish crowd, he made mention of that reference that they had Moses, and they rejected him and they questioned him and said, who made you a judge and a ruler over us? Jesus made it clear when he came, he was not here the first time to become a ruler and a judge over people. He'll be a ruler and a judge one of these days. But his first coming was for our spiritual benefit, not our materialistic benefit. And Jesus is more interested today in our spiritual aspect than he is our material aspect. Now, that's not to say that we don't bring our needs to him. That's not to say that we don't cast our care before him. But we've got to get a proper perspective and balance in our life. This man came, made his appeal to him. Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus refused to answer the materialistic request of this man, but instead gave him a spiritual response. His appeal. Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. The application Jesus gave in verse 15 through 21. He gave us two great statements in verse number 15. This is the principle by which he wanted this man to live by and take note. And look at the two great statements in verse 15. And he said unto him, take heed and, first of all, beware of covetousness. A great admonition for you and I. Beware of covetousness. We know that thou shalt not covet is one of the Ten Commandments. We know therefore it's one of the things that God looks upon man and says that's one of the top 10 things that man has a problem with. Again, we go back, and I've said it so many times, when God picked the Ten Commandments, he did not pick 10 things that men had no problem with or no struggle with or were just easily to fight off. He picked the 10 things he saw among man whom he created in his fallen nature was susceptible to, and he gave them those. And he said one of the top 10 things that man was aggravating God about was his covetousness. It's so easy for you and I, as I said already, to look about those that have more things than we have and say, well, they're the covetous people. But we're looking at them and the things that they have. Who's the covetous one? So the Bible tells all of us, even including this man who's looking to get the inheritance. Most people say, well, he's in the right. He's okay. His brother hasn't shared it with him by what we see from first looking on the outside. But Jesus is dealing with that man's heart, not with his materialistic goal, but with his heart. And he's saying, beware of covetousness. Covetousness was what was sinking into this man's heart to make him desire and to demand that Jesus would speak to his brother and divide the inheritance equally. Jesus wasn't interested in the physical aspect. He was interested in the spiritual. And he said to this man, beware of covetousness. He says secondly in verse number 15, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You know, sometimes we refer to a person as being blessed because of the number of things that he has. Well, that man's blessed because he's got the big house. Many cars, the boats, whatever the goods, you know, the ATVs. Is that right? ATVs, ADTs, whatever. I've got many of them. All these things. A man is blessed because of all of these things. That's not what makes a person blessed. And Jesus is emphasizing to this man, it doesn't matter whether he divides the inheritance with you or not. That's not what's going to bless you. That's not what's going to bring peace and joy and happiness. Because your happiness does not depend on the things that you possess. We've said, heard it said before, it doesn't matter if you possess things. It matters if things possess you. And most people that possess things are possessed by those things. Their time and their attention. And I believe in taking care of things. I believe in what we have we need to maintain and things like that. But some people get overly involved in the possessions they have in this life. And Jesus is telling them that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. These two principles are good to live by. Beware of covetousness. And remember that your life does not consist in the abundance of things which you possess. Some people are pack rats. That's not what this is talking about. I am the kind of person, if you don't need it, throw it out. Those on my side are all saying amen now. I'll go into a room and I can throw away 90% of it. And a year later, I'm looking for something that I threw away that year before that. Other people will go into that room of stuff and throw away nothing. And never need anything that they didn't throw away from that room. You've got no guarantee going away one way or another. But we need to be careful in, and that we're talking, when you talk about pack rat and that thing, you're talking about papers and files or nails or things like that. We're not talking about these things that Jesus is addressing in the area of covetousness. But there's a desire of some people that you just have to have bigger and you have to have better and you've got to have the newest and you've got to have the best. Jesus is warning them and saying, your life does not consist with the abundance of the things you have. The bumper sticker many years ago, he that dies with the most toys wins. And I like the one that came out to counter that. He that dies with the most toys dies. And that's the right response to that. It doesn't matter what you accumulate in this life, as he's going to tell this man at the end of verse 20, who shall those things be which thou hast provided? This man is coming with a desire to get more, to get something from Jesus. And he gives them the principles upon which to live in verse number 15 and then takes them to the parable of the rich man in verse 16 down through verse number 20. Probably one of the most well-known. And the hardest thing for me as I studied this week, and some of you will understand this, the hardest thing for me is to read this text and not picture the chick track that it's drawn and illustrated in. Because I've read that track so many times and seen the little diagram of the man out there by his brand new Corvette, smoking his pipe and thinking he's got all these needs, and then the death angel shows up. It's hard, somebody's already interpreted everything for me already. I don't know, I can't read it honestly because somebody's already covered all that. But I look at this story and it's one of the most familiar stories in the parables that the Lord told. And it's the parable about the man and his money. Look at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, just to give you a view of this social injustice, here is a man that's already rich, and his ground is going to bring forth bountifully. All right? So the Lord is saying, here's a rich man who's getting richer. Oh, that'll grate on everybody. That'll get our Robin Hood spirit going at this time. He said, here's a man that's a certain rich man, and his field is bringing forth bountifully. He's already rich and he's getting richer. And it says, he thought within himself in verse 17, saying, what shall I do because I have no room wherein to bestow my fruits? Here's a man that says, I've got so much. What shall I do? What do I do with this abundance that I've got? What do I do with this multiplicity of goods that I've got? I've got fruit, and I've got my barns are full, and I've got goods that I need to do something. What do I do with all these things? And you know what the covetous will say? Now be careful. You know what the covetous will say? I wish I had that problem. Because you know what I know? When I say that, you know what I know our human nature is? Most of us sit there and say, I wish I had that problem. Beware of covetousness. See, we're all guilty of covetousness to some degree or another. There's another man. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 16. It's only a few pages over. Look at Luke chapter 16. You know, the rich and the poor have the same problem. The poor say, what'll I do because I don't have? The rich say, what'll I do because I do have? They both have the same problem. In Luke chapter 16, we've got the poor man saying the same thing. Verse number 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. Here's a man that's thinking, what am I going to do to make it? How am I going to repay my debt? I'm ashamed to beg. What do I do? Here in Luke chapter 12 is a man saying, I've got more goods than I know what to do with. I've got too much, and I've been blessed too great. What do I do with these things? The response of the rich and the poor in that area is the same thing. God's mercy, God's benefit rains down upon the just and the unjust. Here is an unjust man in Luke chapter 12, and he's concerned with his money and the things that he have, and he says, what shall I do? He's concerned with his earthly goods. He's concerned with the things that he has. You know, a lot of people will not serve God because of the things that they have. I heard this ad on the radio, and it's been a while since I've heard it, but a guy's visiting another Christian man, and he comes to him and he says, how you doing? He says, good. He says, look at my new 21-inch or whatever, 43-inch plasma TV. I got this on sale. I only paid this much for it. He said, oh. He said, that's nice. He said, yeah, I saved so much money. I was able to go by and get this computer, you know, because it was on sale for this much, and it's got all that. And he said, oh, that's nice. He said, yeah, and I saved so money on those two that I was able to buy this stuff for this much money and do that. And the ad was for a Christian school or something. And they said, oh, well, we came to see if you could put your kids in the Christian school. And they said, well, I can't. He said, sorry, I can't afford it at this time. Now, you can apply that to the Christian life and maybe to tithing or maybe to giving or maybe to sacrificing or whatever it might be. But it's the same thing. Sometimes we're so worried about maintaining things. And we don't remember the fact that when we die or when this world's destroyed, those things are going to melt. They're going to burn up. They're going to be of no value. When we die, naked came I into this world, naked I'll return thither. When we leave, none of those things go with us or matter anything at all. Look back at Ecclesiastes if you would. Uh-oh, I'm going to get stuck because I don't remember where I wrote the verse. I'm going to have to go by memory. That's dangerous. Especially when I can't even remember where Ecclesiastes is. Somewhere after Genesis. Ecclesiastes, I believe it's chapter 12. And it's not. Why don't I write these verses down? I thought sure I did. Somewhere, you just nod your head. Yeah, it's in there somewhere. Somewhere there in Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about the fact of a man spending his lifetime gathering all the goods that he could get. And when he dies, he leaves it to his son, who is a fool, that immediately wastes everything he spent his lifetime accumulating. Here's a man in Luke chapter 12 who has accumulated all these goods and spent his time on all these things. And his mistake is that when he goes and when he's done and when he dies, none of those things go with him. They all stay behind, and he has no idea what's going to happen to them when they're gone. He's going to build bigger buildings so he can increase and put more goods in there. And when he's dead and when he dies and when he gets before the Lord, however it might work out in his situation, he's going to be there empty-handed because all of his value was based on worldly goods and not on spiritual goods. The parable of the man and his money, the man and his mistakes, he said in verse number 18, this will I do. I will pull down, notice this, my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. In fact, if you read verse 17 and 18, there are 9 personal pronouns where this man's sufficiency was of himself. You know, it wasn't his fruit. It was given to him by God. The garden that he planted could either produce bountifully or it could produce nothing. And it wasn't in the control of his hand whether he did it. Sometimes it's the control of weather. Sometimes it's the control of the elements. Sometimes it's control of outside forces. And this man in a position where he's been blessed and has received bountifully, instead should be thanking God for it, is putting all the emphasis on himself and saying, I will pull down my barns and I'll bestow my fruits and my goods. He's taking everything into account for himself personally. He mistook his material benefits for the blessings of God. That just because he had, just because he'd been blessed, just because he'd been given more things, that was an indication that he'd been blessed by God. You know the story that's told us farther on in Luke, and one person goes to hell and one person goes to heaven? You know that the one that goes down to hell is the rich man? He's the one that's got all the goods? The fact that he was blessed materially does not mean that he was blessed spiritually. In fact, his physical blessings, Abraham even said to him, thou in thy lifetime receivest good things. And Lazarus in his lifetime, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. He wasn't tormented because he was rich. Lazarus wasn't blessed because he was poor. But the rich man had based all his things upon his wealth and upon his richness, and put all of his value in those things. Like this rich man in Luke chapter 12, everything was based on his physical, materialistic prosperity, and he thought, I must be all right, look what I've got. There are a lot of people today that are basing their eternity on their immediate situation. Notice what this man said in verse 19. He said, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. This is probably a young man. He said, I've got much goods laid up for many years. He's looking down the pike. He's looking down the picture. He's looking at life that's in front of him and saying, I've got everything I'm going to need for many years from this point forward. And the Lord says in verse 20, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. He's not going to get to enjoy the benefits of the blessings he's got. He's not going to retire at an early age and enjoy all the material blessings that he has acquired in his life. He's looking down and saying, I've got a long, good life ahead of me, and I'm going to enjoy it and be blessed because of all I've got. The Lord didn't take away the things he had. The Lord took him. And after that, he had nothing. A man's life consisted not with the abundance of the things which he has. This man's prosperity, his mistake was his thinking that his bank book was his Bible, and thinking that his balance sheet indicated his relationship to God. And really, that poor man that went into Abraham's bosom, and the poor that you have with you always, many times, their bank book doesn't indicate a rich blessing on this side of heaven, but it does on the other side. This man was guilty of making that mistake of looking at in human terms when it wasn't meant in human terms. In fact, he couldn't separate the physical from the spiritual. Look what he said in verse 19. I will say to my soul. Soul, that makes sense. That should be the next word. I will say to my soul. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up. The things he had laid up were not a benefit to his soul. They were a benefit to his body. They were going to give him an easy life. They were going to give him wealth and prosperity. But that wasn't affecting his soul. That was affecting his body. Here's a man that, blessed with these things, could not separate and differentiate between the blessings of the body and the blessings of the soul. You know why the Lord said it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, or it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven? You know why the Lord said that? Because that rich man usually counts his blessings as the physical, materialistic things that he receives in this life, and says, I must be okay with God. God has blessed me and God has given me, and I've got these things. I don't need anything else. And they're mistaking the physical blessings from the spiritual blessings. This man is saying, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good. His soul had nothing. His soul was bankrupt. Now, his bank was probably full of money. It was full of funds. He had everything he needed. But spiritually, the Lord would write bankrupt over him and in fact said to him in verse number 20, "Thou fool, beware of covetousness." He mistook his bank book for his Bible. He mistook his body for his soul. He mistook time for eternity. As we mentioned when he said, "I've got many years to live and enjoy this." And the Lord said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." Covetousness, whether on the part of this rich man that has and is being increased, or covetousness on the part of this man who said, "Divide the inheritance that I could get what I don't have." One has more than enough. One has not enough. And the Lord's saying both are guilty of the principle of covetousness. Look at verse number 21. And we see the point. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Folks, all of us in this life many times are guilty of spending so much on so little, of putting so much involvement on things that are temporal and don't last and don't matter. Now again, nobody's recommending we sell everything we own and put it all into a common pot and send it to missions and all that kind of stuff. We have to provide for our own. The Bible tells us to do that. Paul went and worked as a tent maker. There's the need for financial support. There's a need to get things, the things that are necessary in this life. And we as Americans have been blessed above many other nations because we have at our disposal things that others have as necessities. We've got above and beyond the necessities of our life. And I'm not saying we need to have a big yard sale and give all those up. But the fact of the matter is our hearts need to be attuned to God. We need to recognize that we need to put not so much emphasis on laying up treasures down here where moth and rust doth corrupt, but laying up treasures in heaven. Getting involved in the things of God. Being involved in the service of God. Giving our hearts and our devotion to God. Jesus said to this man, "Beware of covetousness." It doesn't matter the things we should possess, he said at the end of verse 20, "because when you die, who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" You know what the greatest tragedy of this man's life was? He had all these things. He built probably bigger barns so he could bestow more fruit. He probably went through with that plan. That was his intention and everything to do. And the biggest tragedy here is not what the man left behind. Bigger barns, more fruit, more goods. When he died, all those things were left behind, and somebody said, "Oh, what a tragedy. He didn't get to enjoy all those things that he'd accumulated in his lifetime." And when you look at it from a human standpoint and say, "Oh, he should have been able to enjoy his retirement. He should have been able to enjoy all the things he accumulated." The sorrow, the tragedy is not what he left behind. But the tragedy was what laid before him. "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." He spent his lifetime accumulating treasure for himself, and he was not rich toward God. The Bible says that where a man's heart is, there will his treasure be also. And again, it doesn't mean we can't have new things or have things, but things can't have us. The minute we realize that they control us, that's the time to get rid of them. The minute we realize that they get too much of our time and too much of our attention, that's when we need to cut them off. Because the Lord said, "The man that's rich is the man that is rich toward God." How many riches are you laying up in your life right now? I went into the bank the other day, and one of the managers there decided to show me how I could log in and set my own account up online so that I could follow my own account and see this. And I really don't know why he did this, but he used his own account to show me how to do it. And he logged into his account and said, "Now here's how you can do this. You can log in and then you'll be able to do this." And it showed me the deposits made to his name as weekly pay. And then he began to say, "And then here you can have your automatic deductions made." And it showed me what he has to pay, his electricity payments and his rent payments or whatever he's got. And I'm looking at this and thinking, I can't believe this guy's showing me his, his personal life, his whole thing right here on the screen. And there's payments I'm looking at, and I'm thinking, I wonder what that one's for. One of these days, Jesus is going to look at our account. And the account of things we accumulated on this earth, he's not going to give any account for. They're going to be wiped out. They're not even going to get any attention. What we accomplished and accumulated in this life is not going to, it's going to matter to those that are standing around the casket. Well, what did he leave behind? What did she leave behind? What are we going to get? It'll matter to them, but it doesn't matter to God. When he looks at that account, he's going to be looking at the treasures we laid up for God. That man showed me his earthly bank book. I wasn't really interested. God wants to see his spiritual bank book. God wants to see your spiritual bank book. He wants to see the time and attention you're put into serving him and doing things for him and loving him. Jesus said in verse 15, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the things that he has." A man's life consisteth not in the treasure he lays up for himself, but the treasure he lays up for God. What are you and I investing? What are we putting in? We're not talking about just money. Our time, our love, our attention. What are we putting up to lay up treasure in heaven? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.